So as you are hopefully at Matthew, the first four chapters, a bit of an overview. We'll focus into chapter 2 on a couple of verses. But before we begin this morning, have you ever purchased a gift for someone during the summer that you waited until Christmas to give? Now, for many of you, if you're like myself, this is unthinkable, right? To think that far ahead, it kind of hurts my brain a little bit. But believe it or not, there's some among us who do this, that actually buy gifts early and sometimes way too early. My mother-in-law is a master at this. She once bought a gift for Everett, I'm not making this up, 3 years before he would open it. 3 years before he opened it. It literally sat in Lauren's closet for 3 years, waiting to be opened by a wide-eyed kiddo in amazement. Now, sitting in my closet, the gift was, well, annoying. But there's something about a gift when it is realized, when it is enjoyed, that brings great pleasure. That really brings amazement, especially when it was purchased so long ago. Sometimes when you learn the story behind a gift, and the preparations taken to secure it for you, you seem to appreciate it just a little bit more. This is exactly what we are trying to do this morning. Unpack the preparations God had been doing all throughout the Old Testament to get to Christmas, which in the end created tremendous hope. God had indeed been making preparations long before they were realized, much like that gift in our closet. Primarily, he had been making preparations for that first Christmas morning, long before it was fully realized. This is precisely how Matthew perceives the Old Testament, the book of Matthew to a Jewish people. It reads like one glorious gift after another being brought out of the dusty closet to be opened up, fully realized, and ultimately thoroughly enjoyed. Follow my logic. Matthew chapter 1, it is full of age-old promises being fulfilled. Matter of fact, 5 times in chapter 1 and 2, Matthew quotes the Old Testament. Just in those 2 chapters, 5 times. Matthew chapter 2, it is a retelling of Israel's history, interestingly enough, applied directly to Jesus. So as the history is retold through Jesus, they begin to realize that in the face of this baby are all the promises to be fulfilled. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he tells them that they are not true children of Abraham. Now, for you, that feels like, okay, whatever, but that was a huge slap in the face for them. What do you mean I'm not a child of Abraham? I am in the lineage of Abraham. But John the Baptist confronts them and says, no, you indeed are not true children, but those that repent and trust the Son, the true Son of Abraham, Jesus, are actually children of Abraham. Therefore, radically changing the picture and say that it is not based on ethnicity, but it's actually open to all those who would repent and believe. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Does that sound familiar? But in a twist, he does not fall into sin. He does not fall into disobedience. He actually does what the people of Israel could not do: remain faithful and obedient to the Father. You see, one Old Testament story, one Old Testament theme after another, unwrapped to be fully realized and enjoyed in this baby whom we call Jesus. Hope is being realized. hope is being realized. It is said by one commentator that Matthew contains the greatest number of links with Judaism and the Old Testament. It probably was placed first in the collection of the Gospels when they were initially brought together in the second century and viewed as on par with the already existing Hebrew scriptures. One Old Testament story theme after another, unwrapped, unpacked to be fully enjoyed and realized in Jesus. The book of Matthew is rich with twists and turns of the Old Testament being realized on that first Christmas morning. So as we see on the screen, Matthew sets the stage with scenes and sounds and pictures of Old Testament stories in order to do one thing, push baby Jesus into the ultimate fulfillment of all things Israel, all things Old Testament. Even with the birth narrative of Jesus, Matthew retells Israel's history in an effort to do one thing, awaken the people to see the baby as the fulfillment of the long-awaited promise, or perhaps might we say this morning, the long-awaited hope. You see, this is no simple birth narrative. God becoming man and thus fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies, I think we all could agree, is no insignificant story. Now this morning, we're going to look at a specific link, though we've looked at general link. We're going to look at a specific link from the Old Testament to the New Testament that actually screams. And I say scream because it's just so obvious. It screams, but not just harsh little screams that make you go, ooh. It screams with glorious tones that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ is the Savior, the one that everything has been pointing towards, the one that all had been hoping for, hope realized in Jesus. Here in the birth narrative of Jesus, we could easily get lost in the details, as we oftentimes do. And we could think that they are insignificant. Well, it's to one of those small details that we're going to turn to this morning, that we oftentimes perhaps just breeze right over at the reading of Jesus and the birth narrative of our Savior. But Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. With the stage and the scene set, let us see this tiny detail that further affirms the hope being realized. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 2. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Let's enter the scene for a moment, right? You remember this story. Herod has been told by wise men that a king of the Jews has been born in Bethlehem. So the madman, and he was indeed a madman, became troubled that his kingdom is in jeopardy. King of the Jews, wait a minute, we can't have two kings here. So the madman becomes troubled. So he devises a hideous plan to kill all children in Bethlehem 2 years old and under. Let's just take them all out, and some point with all of them, we'll get this king. So God intercedes. He warns Joseph to flee to Egypt to protect against the madmen. Now, perhaps it's wise for me to just say this again. Flee to Egypt. To Egypt for protection. Perhaps this sounds familiar. This scene seems familiar to you. People of Jewish descent going to Egypt for protection. Now, if you're not a major Bible scholar, let me connect the dots for you this morning. Back in Genesis 46, Israel was told to go to Egypt because what? A famine had left them starving, and there was no food for them there, but there was food for them in Egypt. See, this story is of major importance to the history of Jewish people up to this point. God had made provisions through Joseph long before the famine hit. God made preparations for his people when famine hit, sent them to Egypt. God had provided for them. And now Matthew seems to think he is providing again. You see, he sees a pattern here. This leaves little ambiguity that this baby is connected with the people of Israel. God had provided for them. So Matthew seems to think he's providing again. So, but if you're not convinced, you're like, I don't really know. If you're not convinced up to this point, you're not seeing the scenes and the smells and the story unfold as Jewish people are fleeing to Egypt for protection. If that's not convinced you this morning, well, Matthew goes a step further. He says, okay, let me cite an Old Testament passage here in Matthew 2:15. If you're not convinced, you don't hear the old sounds of the people in the Exodus, or the people fleeing to Egypt for food. If you don't see that, let me just give you a direct quote from the Old Testament. He's sort of saying, hey, this baby, this is what we have been waiting for, what we have been hoping for. In essence, Matthew is saying God's promises are fulfilled, are realized in this baby, not only for Israel, but for all who would repent and trust Jesus. So let's unpack that just a little bit further. Matthew, if you don't see the scenes, if you're not hearing the old sounds of the story, Matthew directly quotes Old Testament text. A small little phrase that says, out of Egypt, I called my son. You and I read that and go, okay, whatever. Doesn't sound like news to me. But Matthew is jumping off the page, he's screaming out loud, this baby is no ordinary baby. This quote comes from a text in Hosea. It comes from the prophet who prophesied in 760 to 710 BC. You see, Hosea comes on the scene when the nation of Israel was in turmoil. By the time he begins to be a prophet, the kingdom of Israel, if you're unaware of this, was divided. Yeah, God's people were divided at some point in the Old Testament. They just simply couldn't get along. So God's people, who were called to be unified in his people and a representation of him to the world, are now divided. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom because of this internal conflict. Hosea comes on the scene. He prophesied for about 50 years to an obstinate people who eventually get absorbed into the pagan culture surrounding them. Now, if you know anything about the Bible and you hear the word Hosea, it's quite memorable, isn't it? What the prophet is called to do. He is very memorable that none of us would want to sign up for. Because he was asked by God to marry a prostitute who would inevitably leave him not once, not twice, but multiple times. Leave him time and time again, to which he, Hosea, was to pursue and take her back every time. What an insane story just to begin with. Why is this done? This is done to put on display God's relationship with Israel. Time and time again, they would leave him, but he would pursue. That's what Hosea is speaking into. God's people divided, leaving him over and over again. Then we hit chapter 11, verse 1. Here's where our quote lands in the middle of this prophecy. Here's what he says. When Israel was a child, I, this is God, loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's where the scripture comes from. The nation of Israel was the son whom God called and loved. Hosea is actually going back to the infancy of Israel when they were in Egypt and enslaved. Now, if you know the story, God did indeed call them out, which we call the Exodus. And in a great act of love, he rescued them fully from the hands of the Egyptians. Now, they go to Egypt for protection. Doesn't go so well. Then he calls them out of Egypt to protect them yet again. Hosea, in his prophecy, where he's telling them to repent, reminds them of God's pursuit and provision grounded in a deep love. Notice how the tones of Israel, the people of God, was like a child. He loved them, and he calls them out of Egypt. In a great act of love, he rescued them fully from the hands of the Egyptian that they originally went there by him for protection. But who are these people? Maybe like, okay, yeah, I've heard of Israel, and I know the Bible has something to say about it. But who are these people? Let me give you a crash course on the who and what of Israel. Who are they? Well, Jacob, Abraham's grandson, who the original promise was given. Back in Genesis 32, 28, he is told this, that he, God, said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. See, Jacob was renamed Israel. Jacob had 12 sons that became the nation of Israel, and therefore they were to continue to be God's covenant people, remaining faithful, obedient to him, because they remain in the line of Abraham. Promise of redemption goes with Israel. Just as it had started with Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, and now here in Genesis 32, to Israel, they are God's covenant people. They're carriers of the promise, particularly of redemption. You're like, okay, this is sort of boring me a little bit, Pastor. What is so important about them? Well, the story of Israel is sin, exile, restoration. Hosea himself, through his words and actions of marrying a prostitute, shows that they would sin, be in exile, and then be restored. This pattern would repeat over and over again. Even though the people were given priests to make atonement for sins, even though the people were given prophets to guide them in holiness, and even though the people were given kings to rule over them as God's appointee, the pattern continued throughout all of history. Sin, exile, restoration, repeat. Sin, exile, restoration, repeat. None of it worked. No prophet, priest, king, none of it worked. None of them worked to keep them a faithful people to God. But Matthew is screaming that that is going to change. That is radically going to be changed. He's tapping into a long belief, a long-awaited hope that the Messiah, the Anointed One, is coming. As one commentator put it, Israel's exodus from Egypt that Hosea and Matthew both reference was taken already by the Old Testament prophets as a prefiguring of the ultimate messianic salvation. And Matthew's quotation here thus reinforces his presentation of the childhood history of Jesus as the dawning of the messianic age. Using the sights, scenes, and sounds that had been in their minds sitting in the closet for a long time. They're being pulled out and they're being unwrapped and fully realized in a baby. In a baby. Matthew undoubtedly sees God's preparation all throughout the Old Testament to point towards one thing. This baby whom we call Jesus. Whom he would use to call his people out of Egypt. Who he would use to call his people out of the slavery of sin. Oh, out of Egypt, he is definitely calling his son. You see, this story now can change from sin and exile to final restoration. What all the other moments from the Old Testament of restoration have been pointing towards, here's a finality to it, wrapped up in one man, what nobody else could do. No priest, no prophet, no king. But here the Son of God can and will do. You see, and this is not only for Israel, but you, me as well. You see, the story of Israel is your story. It is our story. Sin, exile. Remember at the beginning when I said that John the Baptist gets all up in the Pharisees and Sadducees' face? And I put it that way because he is all up in their face. When he is saying that you should not presume to be children of God, what do you mean? Ethnically speaking, I am. You're an idiot, John the Baptist. But he is calling them forward to something more glorious than they could have ever have imagined. Remember when he's looking at them and says, don't you presume to be the children of Abraham? Why does he say that? Because it's not based upon ethnicity, but what? Repentance and faith in whom? This baby. That's what makes you a children of Abraham. So, Israel to Jesus, to those who put their faith and repentance in Jesus. Also, perhaps as a complete side note, why do pagans from the east come to worship him? If it's only for Israel. Food for thought. Why send pagans to see the Son of God and to worship him for being the Savior of the world? Okay, let's just back up for a second. The $10 million question. Why is all this important? Thanks for the history lesson, Pastor. But the $10 million question. Why is all of this important? Well, Matthew continues with Israel's history. He's using that as a backdrop to tell you Jesus, how Jesus is fulfillment of all of that. But in an astonishing twist, that's a little different than the story of Israel, because as Jesus goes, he's representing the people of God collectively. So you would anticipate the pattern would continue. But in a surprising twist, things are really different. Jesus does what they could not, be without sin and remain faithful to God's covenant. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a staggering difference in human history. This is a staggering, radical difference. He was sinless. We say that so frequently and so often, but he was sinless. And this is most clearly seen in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, we referenced it just a moment ago. Jesus, after his baptism, which is rich in Israel's history as well, but that's another message. Jesus, after his baptism, he's on the scene. He's about to go for it. The very next thing that the Gospels record, Matthew does as well, all of them record, is that he is pushed into the wilderness by the Spirit. This is interesting. Let him go do his work. But he's pushed into the wilderness by the Spirit. Why would the Spirit push Jesus into the wilderness? Perhaps to show that he embodies all that Israel was supposed to be, a faithful covenant-keeping people. How do we know this? All of Jesus' rebuttals to Satan's temptation, they're scripture. You already knew that. Yeah, okay, he uses scripture, so we use that to say we should be a people of the word, which we should. That's true. And he uses scripture, but he uses very specific scripture that are taken from instructions to the whole nation of Israel. That, by the way, they did not follow, just like you and I. But Jesus does what man cannot: be without sin and remain faithful to God and his instructions. For instance, the first quotation Jesus uses in Matthew 4:4 is from Deuteronomy 8:13, which again is a retelling of the Exodus. The Exodus is everywhere in the Bible, everywhere. Deuteronomy is a retelling of Exodus and how God provided them food, manna from heaven, for them when they were in wilderness. This act, miracle, was done, as Deuteronomy states, it was done to show them that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. They learned that in the wilderness many years before this moment. And now Jesus shows them how to fully feast off of every word of the Lord. It will be through him. He now shows them how to fully feast off the every word of the Lord because it's being completely fulfilled in him. You want to know God's word? Look at me. You want to see God's word on display? Look at me. You want to see all of God's promises being fulfilled? Look at me, is what Jesus is saying. Matter of fact, these verses that Jesus quotes, they actually would have been repeated, not every now and then, but daily. Daily they would repeat the very scriptures that God is using to remain faithful to God and be without sin. They quoted every day. They repeated it daily. And yet it hadn't done anything for them. The verses he quotes, they would have been repeated by this audience reading this birth narrative of Jesus. I cannot imagine. I just cannot imagine how their hearts leapt for joy to see those scriptures and instructions by God fully applied and obeyed. The words that they repeated every day. Hope is finally being realized. Provision is finally being seen. Oh, that's how we remain faithful to God. That's how sin, exile, restoration can be turned into final restoration. It seems to be wrapped up in this man who's taking the very instructions God gave in Deuteronomy, and he's saying they weren't just mere suggestions. They were the way to be sustained, to have life. But Jesus, the God-man, is the only perfect keeper of God's covenant. The only one who remained faithful. So it is our faith and repentance in him that helps us to remain faithful. He's the only one true right before the Lord. And because of that reality, and all that Matthew is doing, it demands our attention if we are ever to be right with God. Why take a season of Advent and reflect? Because this Jesus demands our attention. He is no ordinary man. Even Matthew is unpacking the gloriousness of this man, Jesus. Oh, there are so many implications for us today. But perhaps what could most clearly summarize is Jesus coming in a manger is hope realized. Hope being fully realized in this baby. So what do? You wake up Christmas morning and you know that you have received in full the thing hoped for in Jesus. The thing that you most need. When you wake up December 25th, it is a stark reminder that we have received in full the thing that we most need. Now, here's the problem. Most of us hardly know what we hope for, what we truly mean or truly need. Maybe you came here this morning not thinking you needed anything. Well, let the biblical story of Israel compel you to consider your own path. Is it a path of sin, rebellion, overindulgence of self, destructive tendencies? Wake up and realize that Jesus is the only way to break the pattern of sin and find healing. Like John the Baptist said to those religious leaders in Matthew 3, even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. The axe is ready to strike, either to kill sin or pronounce judgment. So if you feel the coldness of the axe head laid at the root of your soul, respond. Respond because we can in Jesus. Perhaps something else to consider. See the wonderful divine nature of Christmas from all the preparations given in the Old Testament. Do you see the divine nature of this season? How does it all culminate in this baby? Because God orchestrated it. Let it generate hope in our hearts. Wake up Christmas morning. Savor the God-man who saved us. With all the chaos, please don't forget that God is a loving, faithful God who generates great hope in His people. Whether you have 1,000 gifts or one under the tree, one of the greatest gifts secured for you is Jesus. And in Him, we have great hope. Whether you have money or whether you don't have money, whether your health is great or whether your health is not so great, whether you have lots of family or little family, or there's tension or it's difficult, or you have a good home, none of that can stop the remarkable work God has done in becoming man. And that, my brothers and sisters, is where our hope lies. It cannot be taken away. In this season of Advent, of reflecting, may it stir within us a strong and sure hope in Jesus, because He's the fulfillment of all of the Scriptures. We do not have a weak hope that is buffeted by all the trials of our life. It does not change the reality of who Jesus is and what He has done. Our hope is firm and secure. Why? Because Jesus came in a manger. Wake up and realize God's promises are fulfilled in this baby. And here's the glorious reality, not only for Israel, but for all who would repent and trust Jesus. You are loved beyond measure. The first four chapters of Matthew is screaming of a glorious God who has orchestrated history to bring us our salvation. You are loved beyond measure. So perhaps the reality for us this morning is live as if that is true. This morning, if hope has not been realized in Jesus, I encourage you. There's more information. Call me. Let's grab coffee. Because we are hopeless without Jesus coming. And this morning, I hope you've been reminded of what we have in Jesus by unpacking the scenes, sights, smells, themes of the Old Testament being wrapped up in this baby whom we call Jesus. You are loved beyond measure. You have a hope that is unshakable no matter your circumstances. Live as if that is true. Because that promise is to all who in faith and repentance will turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, this morning I find myself overwhelmed, excited about the scripture, excited about what Jesus means to us as a people, and not only to us as a people, but to this whole entire community. Father, we pray that as we go about our season, that we would have an unshakable hope, because we can have one, because it's rooted in you. It's rooted in all of your work throughout human history to bring us Jesus that first Christmas morning. And in him is wrapped up all of our hope. And I pray that you've stirred our affections this morning, that you've strengthened our hope and our faith a little bit this morning, that we walk out eager to be about our days, because you will not leave us. You have pursued us through Jesus. And in this season, may we not lose sight of that. Unfortunately, Christmas brings sometimes hurts, pains, difficulty, tension. None of that changes what this season represents, that you taking flesh, that you becoming our faithful and obedient Savior, to walk the greatest path of suffering, to die a death we deserved, and Father, to be raised again. May our hope be secured and realized in Jesus this morning. Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. As the ushers come forward to receive our offering, it doesn't take me much to get just like worked up. I have so eagerly waited for these moments for us to reflect on Jesus. So I hope you will take advantage of this. If there's things that are stirring in your heart, let me just remind you, don't dismiss that. Find someone. There's comfy seats out in the foyer. Sit for as long as you like. Pray. Talk. We have a great and glorious hope. And this morning, I hope that our hearts are being stirred towards that. It's a glorious. But as we take our offering, and what we often do, we want to pray that God will give us guidance and direction on how we use that. So Freeman, would you pray for us, brother? Amen. Thank you, brother. As our offering is being received, let me remind you of a couple of ways that you can engage in this Advent season. One, being here on Sundays, obviously, but we have provided for you a booklet that as you go out of the foyer and you go through the little kind of hallway there, on your right will be a little desk there or small stand with a book. That book has readings that are daily readings starting today, December 1st, all the way up to December 25th. But don't sweat it. They are very small readings. They're not very, very long. So we are encouraging to sit down with family, friends, whoever, and spend some time either in the morning or evening time reading through that quick little devotional thought to set our hearts on the Lord and hopefully to stir our affections for all that he has done as we reflect this Christmas season. So if you did not grab one of those books last week, feel free to grab one per family. Also, another way to engage in our Advent season is on our website. We have a kind of a weekly blog that goes out, a big email blast that kind of helps keep us all connected. If you haven't subscribed to that, certainly go there, because the last one we just sent out, if you want to look at our news blog, there's actually a free PDF you can download as well of that book if that's something